Please be seated. Today's gospel lesson is one of my favorites on a lot of different levels. It's also one that seems to blend in well with the other readings, even this bizarre Old Testament story of evil King Ahab and his lovely wife Jezebel. Because these stories have something to say about who people of those times believed God to be. And my, don't things change from the Old Testament times to the time of Christ? Or do they? But what I think I love most about these stories is truly the fact that they're not over. They are continuing to play out right before our very eyes, and I'll explain that in a minute. But first, a story. At the 1992 Republican National Convention, Ronald Reagan spoke in what later came to be known as his farewell address to the nation. Now, this is not about politics, so don't try to go there. Instead, it's about an incredible line in that speech delivered by this incredible orator. In that speech, Reagan said, "Whatever history may say of me when I'm gone, I hope it will record that I appealed to your best hopes, not your worst fears, to your confidence and not your doubts." What beautiful words. And they were words that I recalled and thought about in the context of today's reading. Because, you see, how we view God has a lot to do with how we live our lives, whether we view God as that mean old man in the sky or as the loving Father matters. In our view, does God appeal to your hopes or to your fears or to your confidence or to your doubts? That view matters, and it always has. And our gospel is the story of a woman at the feet of Jesus. And I'm sure it's familiar to all of you, although it's probably not as familiar as you might first think. That's because the story of the woman that we're most familiar with is in every one of the other Gospels, and this one from Luke is different. In the other Gospels, the story takes place in Bethany, prior to Passover, during the last week of Jesus' life. In the other Gospels, the emphasis in the story is on the anointing, the oil that the woman uses as some type of foreshadowing of Christ's burial. The problem that the Pharisees have in the other Gospels is not with the woman, but with the extravagance by which she honors Jesus. But that's not the case in today's story. In Luke, the story takes place in Galilee at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Luke, the woman is described as a sinner, and tradition has made her a woman of the streets, of ill repute, even though the gospel never says that. A Pharisee has asked Jesus to dinner. The woman hears about it, and she decides to show up at the Pharisee's house with an alabaster jar of ointment. Now, I've always sort of wondered how this woman of ill repute knew exactly where the Pharisee's house was. But that's another sermon. But this woman stands behind Jesus weeping. I don't know why. Bathing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, and then she has the audacity to kiss his feet and anoint them with oil, a sign of great respect and honor. And then for me comes one of the most interesting things about this story. It's the reaction of the Pharisee, the good and religious man. And if so often is the case, I'm afraid, he might be the one that we resemble the most, whether we'd like to admit that or not. Because religious people, the good guys, like the Pharisee, they don't always see people. They more often see sin and not the person. And I think that's because it's easier to identify those we believe are unpleasing to God rather than the hard work of it examining our own relationship with him. The Pharisees, Well, they seem to have a word for everyone and anyone who doesn't fit their idea of religion. They're called unclean or unacceptable. They have no problems putting labels on people. And we don't either. The names are just different. And in his righteousness, the Pharisee says, "Woman, what are you doing at this table?" The Pharisee, not so unlike us, thinks that other people who come into God's house must first qualify or meet some human standards. And Jesus will have none of it. Instead, he tells the woman, "Your sins are forgiven," that her faith has saved her because she has shown so much love. And he sends her out into the world in peace. Now, the funny thing is, there is not a word in there about being sorry, about repentance, about changing who she was, or anything like that. Jesus simply tells her her sins are forgiven and sends her on her way. Why in the world can't we do likewise? You see, Simon the Pharisee thought so highly of himself as so pious and righteous. He was so busy worrying about the sin and uncleanness of others that he couldn't see what was happening. He had no idea what it meant to be forgiven, and it appears no awareness of his own need for forgiveness. He, in fact, excluded himself from the hope of God's grace. You see, in the story, forgiveness comes first, unmerited, unearned, undeserved. And that's what grace is. And in Simon's defense, maybe such an expression of forgiveness is beyond what we humans are capable of. The problem with the Pharisees wasn't that they didn't love or believe in God. The problem was their trouble in accepting that God believed in them. Faith had become so legalistic that their hope was lost. They'd lost their confidence in God's promises and covenant with them, and their doubt stood between them and the Messiah that they longed for. That starts to hit a little close to home for me, because our society today is so polarized. The world is no longer as civil and kind as it was just a few years ago. Simple adversaries have become mortal enemies, and no one really seems to know why. But I've got an idea. For me, today's gospel answers that dilemma with great clarity. It's because I believe we've misplaced our hope. We've convinced our politicians that appealing to our fears results in more votes on election day. We've convinced our religious leaders that an obsessive focus on the sin of the other rather than our own sins will fill up the pews on Sunday morning. And today's gospel says that's wrong. That's just wrong. Of course God cares about sin, and we should too. But sin is what separates us from God. And there is no greater separation than being so blind to our own faults that we have no concept of God's love and forgiveness. We can read this story over and over and over again, and it doesn't take a lot to realize that Simon the Pharisee really is the bad guy here. He is self-righteous, he is judgmental, he doesn't have a clue about forgiveness or grace, and it's only natural to judge him in such a way, and then all of a sudden, we become Simon with the same penchant for searching for the splinters in our neighbor's eye instead of pulling out the plank of our own. And that's how the story continues to play out right before our eyes. Folks, we will never find God, truly find God, by merely looking through the lens of sin. We will only find him by looking at the mirror of love and forgiveness. And that's the hope and confidence in the gospel of Christ that we must reclaim. And maybe on this Father's Day, that's a great message for all of us, parent and child alike. It is the message that, as Father Tom always likes to say, love is more than a feeling. It's about what we do. It's clinging to the hope of unlimited possibilities in each other and the confidence that our walk is never, ever alone. And such love, that kind of love, is extravagant. You know, regardless of how folks have viewed God over history, without fail, God does appeal to our best hopes, not our worst fears, our confidence, and not our doubt. It is a confidence where, like the woman in the story, we know that nothing is unforgivable and nothing is unredeemable. And that understanding brings us ever closer to the face and the mind of God. And whether we heed that, whether we heed that appeal to our best hopes and confidence, or whether, like the Pharisees of old, we'd rather wallow in the mire of fear and doubt, is, and always has been, a matter of choice. God love you. Amen.